Good morning. I invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning to Joshua, book of Joshua, chapter 1. Book of Joshua, chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses from there and talk about them for the time that we have together this morning, book of Joshua, chapter 1. Good to see you this morning. I have been particularly encouraged and uplifted by what we've been doing so far. Hope you feel the same. Above all, we'll hope that God has been glorified in what has happened in this place this morning. To our visitors among us, welcome. Especially if you're here for the very first time, that's an exciting thing. We're glad to see you. And we do hope that your first time won't be your last. To that end, we'd love to talk with you about anything that's on your heart or your mind on the basis of what you've seen or heard, or maybe what brought you here in the first place this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we're here for you, and hope that you'll share a little bit about yourself with us after services this morning. If you've been here before but come back, thank you. That's an encouraging thing as well. And we do hope that this is becoming a habit for you. And we'd especially love to hear from you if you have any things that you'd like to know more about. If you're thinking about becoming a member of this congregation and are interested in knowing more about it, we'd love to talk with you as well. We're thankful for your presence this morning. Book of Joshua, chapter 1. I'm going to read first 9 verses, which for many I know are familiar verses, but I want to start here for our time together this morning. Joshua, chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving you, or I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have, or then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Here in these familiar verses, we have overall a really transitional and important time in the history of Israel. Moses, as the book makes clear, is dead. Moses is gone, servant of the Lord, and now Moses is assistant. Don't you love how the descriptors are given in the text? Make sure everybody knows the momentous nature of the change that's taking place. The servant of God is dead, and his assistant is all we have left, in a sense. And that forms the background for the pep talk that's going to happen here in these verses. A tremendous transition from Moses to Joshua is underway. To appreciate the full power and to put yourself in their shoes and understand why this is so important to them, despite how familiar it is to us, you got to understand what's been going on for the past, especially 40 or so years. Moses is raised up by God, a deliverer, according to the cry of his people in their Egyptian bondage. And as the text makes clear through the book of Exodus and the stories that follow, nothing like this, nothing like what happened through Moses and by Moses and God's work for Israel with Moses, nothing like this has ever happened before. As God will point out elsewhere, whenever has God, any God, done something like this, take a group of people and bring them out of slavery and bring them through a wilderness and put them in another land, their own land, a land that had been sworn to their fathers as their possession. When has anything ever like that happened before? In the story of the Bible, in the story of human history, nothing like this has happened. It's a tremendous time, and it happens through Moses. Moses is God's chosen man for that moment. Moses is the man by whom God's going to get this done. Nothing like it before. Slaves to possessors of a great land. And make no mistake about it, the way God sketches it out there in those verses, it is a tremendous piece of real estate that God has basically given his people. It is essentially, by and large, the western half of the Fertile Crescent. It is a tremendous piece of land that God has given them. It is literally the crossroads of the ancient world. It is a place that is not just flowing with milk and honey. It is, it's not just going to be a place for good agriculture and good, great place to have your animals and raise your animals and your herds. It is going to be a commercial hothouse. It is going to be a place where literally from Egypt all the way back over to Babylon, everything that flows through the ancient world, trade, commerce, what have you, is going to pass through this region. It is a tremendously prosperous and beautiful place, piece of land, and a wonderful place to be. And God has brought them to this point through Moses. Moses has been God's man. And make no mistake about it as well. If you have read the stories of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you know well that there have been times in Israel's history up until this point that God would well have destroyed Israel for her sins, for her rebellion, had it not been for, of all people, Moses. Moses interceding with God to spare the nation. Moses has been a pivotal man. The staff in his hand, the one man who could approach God's presence on Mount Sinai, the one who Israel had seen come and go before the Lord's presence itself, the one who had been with them through the wilderness, the one who always had an answer, the one who always had a connection with God, the one who always knew what the will of the Lord was or would discover it or through revelation and then tell them, when the fiery serpents are here, raise up the brazen snake. Manna will come, quail will come, there's no water to drink, we'll get it from the rock, God will make it happen. Moses is nothing, it is all these people have ever known. And they largely, in the one sense, know God through Moses. That was his role, never lose sight of that. When God first came down on Mount Sinai there after the Exodus, God originally speaks to all the nation, the book of Exodus tells us, speaks to all the nation from the mountain. But the sound of the voice of God was so terrible and overwhelming, and the people were so terrified by it, that he basically told Moses, Moses, you go up and you find out what God wants, and you come back and you tell us. And so literally, they know God through Moses and his prophetic work. And keep in mind, too, what's going on here. This is Joshua, Moses' assistant, and this is a second generation, a generation that's basically been born and bred and raised in the wilderness. They don't know anything but Moses. They have no real, meaningful, living memory of Egypt. Because of the sins of the Exodus generation, that generation is dead in the wilderness now by this point. This generation, by and large, because they had to be 20 and under to have been able from that first generation to have entered the land at this moment and be in this place. These are young people who now are probably older people, and everyone behind them, these are people who have never known life, never known God without Moses. And so God comes and says, it's time. And we're going to do it this time. And Joshua, I'm going to be with you. You are Moses' successor. And this land is a tremendous piece of real estate. Listen, despite the fact that this has been a place of empires and other people, you're going to be able to take it. I will go with you. I will fight for you. I will not forsake you. And you will do it. And you have to put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Because in the very real sense, Joshua's never had a burning bush moment. He's never had the kind of commissioning Moses has. You ever been the person, maybe in your job, in your family, you ever been the person to succeed the legend? You ever been the person to follow somebody, a high performer in their job or their position? Or you ever been the person in your family to take over when the previous generation, the previous person passes away, and you realize you have huge shoes to fill, and you were overwhelmed with a sense of inadequacy about what lays before you? And here's Joshua. And there's no staff that turns into a serpent. There's no miracles. There's no putting your hand in your cloak to make it leprous and back again. There's going to be no 10 plagues to show God's power and your relationship to God. In fact, if nothing else, the book of Joshua in the early chapters makes clear, even the gift of manna is imminently to end. These verses, this pep talk, is essentially what God gives Joshua and this second generation to enter the next stage of their national life with. No miracles, but words of wisdom, guidance, testimony. And so the few minutes that we have here this morning, I want to go back and I want to look at, from that standpoint, that big picture perspective, I want to go back and I want to look at and think with you, talk just a little bit about what we can unpack from these verses that God gives that generation, and Joshua in particular, in that overwhelming moment in which they, without their leader, without their touchstone, without the one who has always been there to make God and his law known to them, the bringer of miracles and revelation. Now that he's gone, what do they do with that? And I want you to understand something very poignant. What seems to me to be implied in these verses, especially when you pick up, after the description of the land, when you pick up down, beginning in verse 6 or so and following, really in verse 5 actually, when you begin to read on, what seems to be implied in there is that Joshua was not immune to human nature. We forget that sometimes, that these great men and women of faith whose names we know so well, that they were somehow superhuman, that they never had any doubts, any fears, that they could never be rocked, they could never be given reason to doubt or be concerned. And so God works through this. And despite the fact that Joshua, keep in mind, Joshua is one of the faithful spies. Joshua is one of the only two, really, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua is one of the chosen two to act from that original generation to get to enter the land. Joshua was somebody who once upon a time, in fact, the last time the nation stood at the threshold of the promised land, Joshua is one of the only two, in a sense, who was willing to stand there before the nation and say, yes, we can. We can take this land. We can do it. Yeah, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. And yeah, there's giants in land and all the overwhelming odds, but we can do this with God. Joshua and Caleb, the only two. So Joshua's been there before. Joshua knows the right answer. Joshua has been faithful to the right answer before. And yet he still needs, because he's every bit as human as you or I, he still needs these words from God. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I promise, God says, I am as committed to you as I was to Moses. But here's the thing. If you have to say something like this in the first place, it's a reminder that the people are tempted and struggling, and maybe even Joshua himself to an extent, with the opposite being possible, that God isn't committed. Moses is gone. How will we know him? What about the pillar of fire, the cloud by day? How will we know? Where is God? What will happen to us now? When you have to say things like this, I will be with you, I am with you, do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed. Look at the emphasis in the language throughout this section. It begins and ends with strong, repeated language about being courageous and being strong and hanging in there. If you have to say this and say this as strongly, it's because somebody is struggling with the opposite. Listen, when I work with my kids on their swimming, and especially this past summer was the summer we finally had to decide Abby was getting too old. It was a matter of safety, and it was time for her to learn to quit acting like a rock in the water. That's just how it was. And so one of the things, we got her some wonderful swim lessons from someone here, did a great job with her, and I remember taking her swimming some myself and trying to work with her. And one of the things you often had to do with her, you let her go in the water. I'm here. I'm with you. You're not going to drown, I promise. All I have to do is stand up. We're fine. Why do I have to keep on saying that over and over and over again? Because it's a scary thing. And because even though intellectually you know your dad's not going to let you drown, to actually flail in the water for yourself, that's tough. Anybody who's raised children, taught a kid to ride a bike, anything like this, you've been there, you know that. You have to constantly reassure why, because they struggle otherwise. And here's Joshua, and here are these people, every bit as human as you or I. See, there's nothing new about faith, the dynamic of faith. There's nothing new about faith being a challenge and being a struggle, even when intellectually you know what the right answer is, and even when personally you've done the right thing in the past like Joshua has. I will be with you like I was with Moses. I will be with you. You be strong, Joshua. You can do this. You can do this. I'll tell you, if you're going to take the Bible seriously, if you don't take God seriously, sometimes you're going to feel very inadequate, especially with what God has called us to and asked of us. It never ceases to amaze me how often in the Bible, when people would have actual visions or experiences of God and his expectation, they would faint, they would fall down, they would be overwhelmed by it. Remember the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, the way Daniel, he has one of his visions. In Daniel chapter 10, beginning of verse 7, Daniel says, I alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. They didn't see it, but they just knew something odd was going on, something different, something even dangerous, and they ran, they hid themselves from it. So I, Daniel says, I was left alone. And I saw this great vision, and yet no strength was left in me. My natural color turned to a deathly pallor. I retained no strength. But I heard the sounds of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And he dropped down to about verse 16 or so there. And behold, one who resembled a human being touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and I spoke to him. And I said to him who was standing before me, "Oh my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me. And I have retained no strength." It's an overwhelming thing. It's an overwhelming thing. See, even up to that point, Daniel had already been told by God, as in a sense frightened and overwhelmed and dismayed as he was by what's happening. Daniel had already been told by God back, or by the vision back up in verse 11. "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand that the words I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stopped trembling. And then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and the humbling self before God, your words were heard.'" Trembling, fear, the overwhelming nature of an encounter with the Almighty. God comes to Joshua and says, "Be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, you can do this. I know it's huge and I know it's awesome." But again, we have to understand, we say things like this to people when they are, in fact, afraid. And we make it emphatically so. We say that because we know people are nervous. That's why the doctor says this will only hurt for a minute. That doesn't really help, but they say it. Remember one time a nurse says to me, "This will feel like a mosquito bite." I've come from Florida, been bit by mosquitoes a lot of time, never felt a bite like that. Why do we say things like that? Because it's what we struggle with. Be courageous, God says. Have you ever thought about how often in the Bible God has to say to his people, Old and New Testament, get a concordance and check it out on your own time, but it's amazing how often God has to say to his people, "Don't be afraid, fear not, be not dismayed." Israel gets told this collectively. Individuals get told it privately. Prophets have to be told this in the Bible. Disciples of Jesus have to be told this. Apostles have to be told this. Because they're human, just like you and I. And this is part of the dynamic of faith, ladies and gentlemen, then to understand that part of what happens in our faith is not that when we are faithful, we will not be afraid. In other words, that we will never become nervous or stressed or anxious or upset or frustrated. Because the reality is whenever we break with the world, whenever we follow God, doing life God's way is always going to be filled with a certain risk in this world and with fear because of it. And all this has to be said to a man who is undoubtedly and unwaveringly committed to God. He has been faithful for 40 years, from before at Kadesh Barnea when he was one of the only two who was willing to stand up for God and say it's possible in the most difficult and dangerous spot, who has still been faithful all these years in the wilderness, who is still at heart as faithful and committed now as he ever has been, and yet he still needs a good word from God. Be strong, be courageous, do not be dismayed. I will go with you. As I've been with Moses, I will be with you. Do not be frightened. Wherever you go, I will go. Because Joshua needs this pep talk. Because the people need to hear this. Because this reminds us that the life of faith and faithfulness to God is always a challenge, even to those who are fully committed to him in the first place. To really do the things that God asks of us, to live our lives on God's terms, to obey his word and to follow him wherever he goes or wherever he leads us, that's to stake our lives on what is ultimately utterly counterintuitive. And Joshua has said nothing and done nothing that externally shows he is anything but faithful, and yet God still emphasizes to them how to be strong, to be courageous, to not be afraid, to not be dismayed, because God knows who we really are. This tells us something about ourselves and about human nature. If even somebody like Joshua needed to hear this, so do you and I sometimes. Because ultimately, if I can make two quick observations with you before we're through this morning, when it comes to the dynamic of faith, what God's really ultimately saying to us is you have to fix your head rather than following your heart. You have to choose to say no to fear and doubt and dismay. Our era corrupts us by teaching us and telling us to judge things by how they make us feel. Follow your heart. If it upsets you, don't do it. If you're unhappy, get out of it. And what God is basically telling Joshua is, you know, here's Joshua, you got to remember what faith really comes down to is it's not about how you feel. It's not about how circumstances hit you. You have to learn to deny your natural, very natural reactions for what you know in your head, for what you know God has said to you. That's what matters. See the way God asks us to do things, the way God asks us to do things will make no sense. See, this is the pep talk today. But what's going to happen in the next several chapters? What's going to happen in the next several chapters is, among other things, actually, Joshua, not because he's wicked or wrong or faithless, but Joshua's perspective is going to be helped a little bit on the road to Jericho just before the battle. If you go to Joshua chapter 5, the end of Joshua chapter 5, as they prepare for the first battle, the first assault on the land that God has given them, the land that once upon a time the 10 faithless spies said, there's no way that we, slaves from Egypt, can take the inhabitants of the land on. There's no way we can do this. In Joshua chapter 5, as they're approaching that first battle, Joshua encounters the oddest, most unique of visitors. Joshua 5, beginning of verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. They're going up to that first battle. They're not even given instructions yet on how they're going to do it. Then he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua goes out to him and says to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Whose side are you on? Who are you going to fight for? And the most interesting response, the being says back, no. Regardless of how your translation handles it there, in the original language, he literally just says no. In other words, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. Whose side are you on? Because then Joshua finds out next who he is. The being goes on. Rather, indeed, I have come down now as captain of the host of the Lord. I'm the general of God's army. I'm the head of the host of the Almighty. That's who I am. Well, Joshua encounters on the road to Jericho. He's been given no instructions by God yet on how he's going to pull this off, what they're going to do, how they're going to take a walled, fortified city. He's just listened to God. He's having his head dominate his feelings. They travel to Jericho, and he meets most unexpectedly. And it tells you how unexpected it was, because he asks him, whose side are you on? Who are you with, and what are you about? No. I'm the general of God's army. The real question, in other words, Joshua, is not really whose side am I on. The real issue is, do you understand who you're dealing with, that you are basically traveling with God on this? You get on God's side. You follow God. It's not about whose side I'm on. It's about you being on God's side. I'm here. God sent me on your behalf. No, make no mistake about it. We're for Israel here. God is for Israel. That's why I've been sent. But understand well that it's all in how you ask the question. Because God is about this business, and this is God's work. That's how you need to see it. And so the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, and here's where Joshua has his Moses moment. So remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you were standing is holy. Sound familiar? Yeah, sounds familiar. That's what Moses once had at the burning bush back in the day. God himself, or an emissary so close to him, he demands the respect of God. God's army is here, Joshua. Follow us. We're not on your side, you're on ours. Stick with us. And so the instructions didn't come in Joshua chapter 6. Here's how we take Jericho, most counterintuitive sort of thing. All right, Joshua, here's how we're going to do the city. For the next several days, in fact, for 6 days, each day, you're going to get up. And you're going to walk in absolute silence. The people are not allowed to speak, only sounds of trumpets. You're to walk around the city once a day and then go back to the camp. On the seventh day, do that 7 times. Follow the instructions. Shout when you're supposed to shout. Sound the trumpet when you're supposed to sound it. And the walls will fall down and God will give you the city. Because the truth of the matter is, you're not taking the city. The army, the invisible army of God that you don't see, the general who you just met, that's who's handling this. You're with them, not the other way around. And so you just do what you're told, and all will go well. And in that moment and in that battle, Joshua, for the first time then, begins to learn what it really means not to be afraid and not to be dismayed, because God is going to give him inexplicable strategy to take a fortified city that serves as the gateway to the promised land. And in that, besides the fact that we learn in God's instructions to Joshua that when it comes to how we live faithfully, it's not about how we feel, it's about how we think and how we choose to think, regardless of how we feel. You can choose not to allow fear to have the last word. You can choose not to be dismayed to the point of inaction or faithlessness. By the same token, what we learn here then is ultimately the reason we have faith and the reason we follow despite our feelings is because God's word will work, not because it makes sense or not because it's sound strategy, but only because it's God himself behind it. That sounds so cliche, but we struggle to truly live this way. You know why when you go to West Point or the Naval Academy or the Air Force Academy or any other military academy in any other country in the world, you know why nobody studies the strategy of the Battle of Jericho? Because it won't work if you and I do it today. Walk around the city for 6 days, on the seventh day, walk around seven times and then just stand back and the walls fall down. That's no battle before or since has ever been won that way. You know the only reason it worked that day? Because God said so. Because God said it. And that's what we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen. When God asks us to do things that are hard, when God asks us to live by his world ethically in a world that is immoral and that causes all sorts of conflicts of interest and struggles and even persecution and suffering, when God asks us to do things that make no sense by the world standards, you need to understand, of course they don't make any sense. The only reason it works at all is because God's behind it. And we struggle with faith and we struggle with doubt sometimes. And we give in to discouragement and fear because we look at things and say, this won't work. Well, no, by common sense, it won't work. But that's not the point. The point is that when God says life will work this way because I'm behind it, and this is the only way to have eternal life, this is the only way to find true life, this is the only way to know peace, to know comfort, it will be so because he has promised to make it so. As I have been with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, you choose faith over fear. You choose my word over what makes sense. You follow me and stick with me. Don't ask me if I'm on your side. You follow me and stick with me. And everything will be fine because I am God. And even though it doesn't look right or make sense, it will be so because I will make it so. They were human beings, everybody as human as you are, ladies and gentlemen. They just simply had choices to make, as do you and I. Put it in New Testament language. A Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews 11. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And he goes on to then tell the story about so many other people besides Joshua who in the Bible did what they did, not because it made sense, but because they believed that he who promised is faithful. They chose their head over their heart. They chose to do what God asked them, though it made no sense, because they believed in him. They didn't believe in the method, they didn't believe in the strategy, they didn't believe in how it made sense or didn't. They believed in the one who promised. And so they followed, and so they believed, and so they obeyed. And the Hebrew then comes in Hebrews chapter 12 and says, since we then are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we know this in the Bible, and we know they were every bit as human as you or I, it wasn't easier for them just because they had miracles and other things. There was always the struggle to choose God in God's way despite appearances and expectations. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Since we have these people before us, let us choose to live life on the same conviction, the same plane, not based upon how we feel. Joshua and Israel needed that motivation, that clarity of purpose. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I've been with Moses. I'll be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. The world will not prevail over you. Just do it my way, even if it doesn't make sense. Live life on my terms, even though it may not work by the world's values. I know what life is. I created it. I gave it to you. I know what it is. I know how it flourishes. I know how to get it, keep it, and have it forever. Will you please listen to me? Not because it makes sense, but because I am God. And it will work because I say it will. Will you have that kind of faith this morning? If you're not a child of God already, will you come forward and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Not because God becoming flesh, fully God and fully man, makes any sense whatsoever, but simply because God, by dint of his utter power and sheer wisdom, made it so. And that when God became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, he then offered that life that he took upon himself for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be saved. Will you come forward this morning, making that good confession with your mouth, repenting of your sins, no longer going to live your life by the world's values, but by God's values, God's ethics, God's guidance. Not because it necessarily even always makes sense to you, but because you believe, because God says so, it is right, and because God says so, it will work forever, if not for now, by the world's standards. Will you repent of your sins and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins this morning? If you need to do that, we'll help you with that. Here this morning, you're a child of God already, but you have been discouraged. You have been fearful. You have been dismayed. You have stopped following God. You're no longer traveling with his army. You're no longer in the realm of his protection. You're no longer in the place of his hope for eternity. Pray to God for forgiveness however you've forsaken him. He will not forsake you, but you may have forsaken him. You know that all too well in your conscience and your heart this morning. Pray to God for forgiveness, however you fail, to recommit yourself to fearless, faithful following. We'll pray with you for you and encourage you.